This morning we are looking at the Annunciation and the birth of Jesus Christ in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And there are a couple of questions that I think immediately come to mind as we look at this. The first one is, why is Christmas such an important event in the Christian church? Now, we maybe take this for granted. It's been sort of a cultural thing for many, many hundreds of years. But in our day and age, this is actually a pretty important question. Why is Christmas such an important event in the Christian church? And also, what does it matter if the story about this birth is historically true or not? What difference does it make that this is actually a true and factual account rather than being something that has been made up to bolster a religious faith? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we will be looking at these questions. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your teacher, Andy Wells. As we look at this passage in the Gospel of Luke, there are a couple of things that we may assume and may not assume. I just want to make sure we lay down the groundwork for it. What Luke is giving us here is an actual historical account of something that took place in real time and real space in the history of the world. Luke gives us names, he gives us dates, he gives us places in this account. That makes it unique. And as I think may have been covered last week, this writer went to all sorts of diligence to make sure the story about Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection and the early church, the book of Acts, was researched, was thoroughly looked at, vetted, we might say, and then recorded for us to read here as believers in Christ. But it's trustworthy news. In our day also, this is hard to come by. But in Luke, he tells us who, what, when, where, and how. He doesn't speculate. He just simply tells us this is who this person is. This is how they came here. This is, in a sense, why he came. That gets into more interpretation. But it really is trustworthy news that Luke has recorded for us. I think also last week we covered those 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament canon and what we've got now with the breaking of the New Testament and the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels, and John as one that's a bit unusual, a little different from them. But that silence, that 400-year silence, has been broken. And this is huge. This is an amazing event that is taking place, that is recorded for us in history. As I said, we have covered a lot about ancient Israel's history right up until the last prophet made the last prophecy, and then not much, if anything, is recorded about what God said to his people until now. And last week, Zechariah had his prayer answered by an angelic visitor, and his wife Elizabeth is now expecting a child. God has spoken through this angel coming into the life of ancient Israel and announced about this precursor to the Messiah, John the Baptist. That was done last week. And there is one passage that really bears on this that the Apostle Paul writes later on in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." That's what we're looking at. In the fullness of time, all of this history that's been recorded in the Old Testament from the very beginning of the creation until the end of the kings of Judah and Israel, now we are looking at what God is fulfilling. Luke chapter 1. So the narrative here shifts from the birth of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. and that is foretold. And now the scene shifts from Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Now, this is the second angelic appearance. We're not told the name of that first angel, but we know this one is Gabriel, who appears to Mary, an angelic, a creation of God, a messenger who comes and speaks to her. And of course, she is frightened. This is not an everyday occurrence. She doesn't know what to do. And the angel says what God must instruct all of his angels to say right off whenever they appear to human beings: don't be afraid. It would scare any of us, I think, if we had a visitation like this. It is a power beyond our rational understanding. But the angel comes to her, he speaks to her, he tells her, don't be afraid. And she basically saying, what do you want to do with me? And he tells her, you have found favor with God. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story. Everybody, I think, has heard the Christmas story at one time or another. But this phrase stood out to me. Why would the angel say that? What is it about Mary that would cause the angel to say, you have found favor with God? Now, it's very obvious from the recorded narrative about Zechariah and this one about Mary that they were not looking for an angelic visitor, and they weren't expecting to get this answer to the prayers that they'd been making. It was a surprise to both of them. Zechariah, we can assume, in looking at that, was praying, Lord, when will you bring the Messiah? We can only assume the same thing for Mary. But neither had any concept of what God was really going to do, and he was going to do it through them. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have this very unusual child, and now Mary is going to have a child. But he says, you have found favor with God. Now, the more I thought about it, I thought, what in the world could Mary have done to have found favor with God? Does this mean that she fasted more than anybody else, that she went to synagogue more than anybody else, or temple, that she was kinder than anybody else? Well, there are a lot of people, I'm sure, would have fit that. And on one hand, we can say she had nothing to do with this. God had chosen her. This was part of his plan. She was the one to be the mother of the Messiah. But on the other hand, it only makes sense that God would choose somebody who knew him and who loved him. And that's where I came to realize probably she had found favor with God because she already was listening to what Jesus, her son, was going to say years later, but was actually in the Old Testament. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God. You look back and it's there in the Old Testament. It's kind of covered up. We think of all the other law, but it's there. And Mary was a young woman, a virgin, we know that much, who must have truly loved her God with all her mind, heart, soul, and strength, and her neighbor as herself. She was a good person, seeking for the Messiah to come to her people. And now the angel tells her he is coming. More than that, the angel goes on to tell her that this child that is going to be conceived by God within her body is of the lineage of David. He says that. He also says of his father, the Most High, God. And he says, this child will reign as king, and his kingdom will last forever. That's already been told to Mary before the child is even conceived, before anything else happens. So this is very unusual. This is something that Mary is having a hard time getting her mind and heart around, and yet she does. She is amazed, and her question, of course, is what all of us know. How can this be, since I have no husband? How am I going to have this child? The angel explains how God is going to come upon her in the power of his Holy Spirit, and through him, she will conceive and bear this child. What is unique about Mary is that she believed him. And also, what the angel tells her, this is in verse 37 of chapter 1, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, that should sound familiar to those of you who have read on in the life of Jesus, because it's something he had to say to his disciples several times. When he was explaining about how to get into the kingdom of heaven, there was the rights of children. You must become like a little child before you can come into heaven. That was radical in that day. There were also the matter of fidelity between husband and wife, that if you're going to marry, it's got to be for life. What God has joined together, let no man. And at that point, the disciples say, well, Lord, if it's that way, who can get married? Nobody can keep that. And he goes on to tell them after that, that it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the disciples' minds, that was totally wrong, because all of their spiritual leaders were extremely wealthy. They'd done it through a variety of means, mostly not right, even though they may have been legal. And they couldn't understand, well, Lord, if that's true, who can get into heaven? And at that point, he says, nothing is impossible with God. With man, it might not be possible, but everything is possible with God. Mary believed that. The angel told her, and her response is, let it be unto your handmaiden as you have said. So that is the Annunciation. That is the announcement of the angel to Mary, and we get to get in on the conversation because she has told it to other people. It has been recorded and written down, so we know this is going to be an unusual child. Now, after that happens, Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth. The angel says, you know, Elizabeth is already 5 months pregnant. Why don't you, he didn't say this, but it's implied, why don't you go check with her? Well, Mary does. This is a relative, maybe a cousin. We're not told what kind of relative, but Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and she's with her almost until the time of the birth of John the Baptist. And then Mary leaves. Now, I think we covered last week this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth, an amazing encounter of a child leaping in the womb at the announcement that Mary was going to be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, this is stuff that happens because God is in control, but it's very unusual. It's very unique. Hearing Elizabeth's response, Mary breaks out into a prayer that we now have called in Christian tradition the Magnificat. And some beautiful music has been written about this. But it is a long poem prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, in reading through her response, I think it's very clear she also knew her Bible well, because this prayer is very similar to the prayer that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, prayed when Eli told her that he prayed God would grant her her request, and she does become pregnant, and she has this long prayer of praise. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this history. But the prayers are very similar, and I want you to understand there's several parts to it. We're not going to dwell on them. There's just not enough time for that. But first is, God works through the humble people who trust in him. If you remember about Hannah, she was despised because she had no children. The other wife had many children. This was rubbed in her face. She was humiliated about it. She had very low self-esteem, and yet God heard her prayer and answered it. Here is Mary. We don't know a lot about her except that she's from a pretty obscure part of the area in Galilee, Nazareth, and that she has been chosen by God, but in this prayer, she elevates the fact that she's nobody. How wonderful is this God who takes the humble and raises them to great heights? The emphasis on humility that these two women are bringing up in their prayers. Then the second thing is, not only does God raise up the humble and bring honor and glory to them, but God challenges, he scatters, and brings down the mighty. And that's exactly what we've seen in the life of Christ and the subsequent years since then. At that time, it was Rome. And their power was going to be broken, not in a political sense, not in a military sense, but in a spiritual sense. And those who were so proud of their religion, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, who just missed the point altogether, who refused to believe that Christ was Messiah, have been brought down. And those who have trusted in this Messiah that God has sent not only to the Jews, but to the whole world, they are raised up. So God challenges, scatters, and brings down the mighty. He raises up the humble. And then finally, they're emphasizing that God is as good as his word. God promised this, and it's happened. God told Hannah she'd have a child. She did. God told Elizabeth she'd have a child. She did. God has told Mary she's going to have a child, though she has no husband and has not known a man, and she does. But it's even more than that. She says God fulfills his promises, and the Old Testament prophets have been verified, especially Isaiah, in what God had promised would happen. That's all part of the Magnificat, this prayer that Mary offers up to God in her response to what Elizabeth has told her. All of that is the Annunciation and sort of the interplay between Elizabeth and Mary up to this point, and then we actually jump to the birth of Jesus Christ. Probably the most familiar scripture passage of any by Christians or non-Christians, over and over, Luke chapter 2. So many of us as children had it to memorize. But again, I want to stress, as we look at what Luke is doing in this second chapter, he is giving the facts of an historical event that took place, and there are eyewitnesses to this. Now, this is important. You look at the time frame here, and we don't know how old the shepherds were. We don't know how old some of the other people were in Bethlehem at that time, but we do know that this gospel was probably written somewhere around 60 to 65 AD. That means if they were young children that were out with their fathers guarding the sheep, or if there were children in that village, the parents, if they weren't still alive, they'd be old, they might still be alive, but the children certainly would say, this is what my father told me, this is what my mother told me happened that night in Bethlehem. And it could have been challenged by anybody. After Luke has written this, people would come up and say, how do you know that? And say, well, here is the reference. Here is a source. Go talk to this family. Talk to this family. Here are the shepherds. This is their account. Go talk to them. It could be verified. And we have no evidence that anybody ever said, no, this is all just made up. It never really happened. It's not challenged. And there are two prophecies in particular. Now that we've switched from Mary's prayer in the presence of Elizabeth over to Bethlehem after Mary and Joseph have made the trip from Nazareth to Galilee through the government of Rome, requiring them to be there, meeting prophecy. Now, this would be astounding. If the Roman emperors and the Roman leaders and the Roman rulers realized that their command was fulfilling God's prophecy, but it was. We got to get this couple to Bethlehem. So here's this tax that's going to be laid. Everybody's got to go back to the home of their ancestors. So Joseph comes to Bethlehem. And there they see fulfilled the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says, blessed are you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it talks about how the Savior will be born there. And also Isaiah 7:14 about how a virgin will conceive and give birth. And it will be a savior of the nation. Now, the shepherds had something in common with Mary as well. They were humble people. This was not a position of power. This was not a position of prestige. It was something that was necessary. And we know that David was a shepherd, that Saul was a shepherd or a donkey keeper. We know that this was done throughout the ancient world. But why would God choose them? Because they were humble people. And if they could encounter this and embrace this as a gift from God, it meant it was open to anybody, regardless of their station in life, regardless of their education, regardless of their possessions. He brings it to the humble shepherds, and the shepherds are astute enough to believe the angel and to go to Bethlehem. You know, they had a choice. They could shake their heads after the angelic host had gone off out of sight again, out of mind, and thought, boy, that was a bad dream. They didn't do that. Immediately they said, let us go and see this thing that God has told us about. So they believed it. shepherds had the faith to believe what God was telling them. Now, we're not going to get into the wise men. That goes over into the Gospel of Matthew. But we also have the wise men coming later on, you remember. And they represent that the most powerful and wealthy and mighty also have come to bow down before this child. So the coming of Jesus Christ is open to the most humble and it's open to the most lofty. All they have to do is trust in God and take him at his word. When the shepherds come, they explain to Mary and Joseph why they're there. And you think about it, you realize this had to be an affirmation to this young couple with this new baby. Such unusual circumstances around the announcement of his birth, around the physical presence of his birth. And then these men come in from the fields and say, this is what we were told. We were told that in this town there was a baby in a manger and there's a star. And we have come and we have found you. We know who this baby is. The angels told us. Think of that in terms of Mary's heart and Joseph's heart. It's another verification, affirmation. Yes, this is very unusual what God is doing in this child and with you as the parents. As the shepherds go to leave, they're not quiet about this. They're not trying to hide it, keep it under a bushel. It's just under themselves. We're told by Luke that when they leave to go back to their flocks, they are telling everybody what has happened. This is not some cloak and dagger, hole in the wall, hidden off, obscure thing that nobody else has heard about. They are spreading the word. Let us tell you, a child is born. The Messiah has been born. The one promised for hundreds of years has come this night. And that word would spread like wildfire through that area and eventually through the rest of Israel. Something they had been praying for and hoping for hundreds of years now has happened. What we have described is a never-to-be-repeated event. It's definitely a one of a kind. And in looking at the Annunciation and the birth of Jesus Christ, I think, this is simply my own personal opinion, this is one of the two greatest miracles that's ever taken place. We think of the miracles that Jesus performed in giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, turning the water to wine, calming storms, all the different miracles that are recorded that he did. I maintain the greatest miracle is this birth. This birth of Jesus Christ, God, coming in human flesh as a helpless baby. And the next one right alongside it, not second greatest, but the one that comes with it, is his resurrection. These are two astounding things that don't fit into any of our natural experiences in life, but it is recorded as an historical fact, and it is true. God has been born in the form of a human being. His name is Jesus. He lived among us. He taught us. He healed us. He died for our sins. He rose back to life after that and ascended into heaven. Any other miracle pales in comparison to this. The parting of the Red Sea was nothing compared to the birth of Jesus Christ. It is truly an astonishing thing. I want to read to you from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, because this really reaffirms or is informative of what Paul had to say that I read earlier on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises, came in the form of a human being. It is a historical event that has changed the course of human history forever. Whether you want to call it BC and AD or BCE and CE, everything still points back to this one moment in history. No one will deny something radical happened at that point in our recorded human history. And we know it was the man, Jesus Christ. I want to close, though, by reminding us all there is one more historical event that we're still looking forward to. Just as the Jewish people were waiting and waiting and waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come, now we, as believers in Christ and his people, are waiting and waiting and waiting for his return. It will be an historical event in which Christ immediately comes down physically into time and space, and he claims his own. And he comes not as a helpless baby, but as a mighty warrior king. To be his friend, to be his believer, to be his follower is a wonderful, glorious thing. To be his enemy means you will be annihilated. That is a sure thing. Just as sure as the birth of Jesus was, he is going to come again. And we wait and we wait and we wait and we pray, Lord God, how long will it be? Well, they waited a long time before this event happened. We can still be faithful until that moment comes and Christ returns, an historical event, and all is made new. The Annunciation and the birth of Jesus, it was, in one sense, a beginning, but in another sense, it was a complete fulfillment of everything that had gone before it and everything that comes after. This is a wonderful Christian truth. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed at what you can do. And yet, when we say that, we feel sort of foolish anyway, because we've experienced amazing things in our hearts and lives by trusting in you. And how we thank you that we have a Savior. How we thank you that in the fullness of time, Christ did come into this world, and that he offered himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for all who will believe and trust in him. And we do, Lord, we do. And we also look forward to his return. Help us to be faithful until that time, every bit as faithful as Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, that we will not betray the faith, we will not lose hope, but this will continue to burn in our hearts, and we pass it on to our children and our children's children until you actually do return and all is completed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.